So my name's Coram. I'm the pastoral staff here at Hope, and Tim is a co-pastor, and he's laying it on the line this morning. He has stitches in his thumb, and so are you hurt or are you injured? I guess you're just hurt, because yep. you stitched it up.
Got to get back on the field and play.
Man. Taped an aspirin to it.
Taped an aspirin.
And kept playing this morning. Yeah.
Fingernail or no fingernail?
Oh, all right. On that note, thanks for, wow. Through the blood, sweat, and tears, your staff labors for you, Hope Community Church. My name is Cor. I want to welcome you to Hope. Welcome to those of you over at Hope East. And there's a couple things that I do. I get the opportunity to preach. I get the opportunity to teach a little bit here at Hope, help organize and lead our staff. And I also oversee some of the membership processes here at Hope. And many times people believe like that's the best way to get to know Hope Community Church. Go to the membership class where you'll be introduced to the theology and the vision and the story. No, that's not the way to get to know Hope Community Church. If you want to get to know Hope Community Church, be here in the first week of March every year, okay? Because here's basically the bookends of 1 week in March. And it goes back to last Sunday. Last Sunday, we had a baptism Sunday. And that is a fantastic way to get to know our worship of God through a number of different elements. In that service, we have worship through song, we have the taking of community, and then we baptize people. And in their baptism, they express that they have united themselves to Jesus, that they are lowered into the water to signify that they are now dead to their sin and dead to their old way of life, and they are raised up out of the water to new life through Jesus' resurrection as he is raised from the death. And in that, we get to express to people, many people know that story, not everybody knows that story, we get the chance to highlight for people our belief in the cross of Jesus Christ, who has died and raised again. And that shows, hopefully demonstrates as a church, how seriously we take God, how seriously we take his word, how seriously we take the cross and the salvation that is offered through Christ. And then if you fast forward to the end of that same week, we have Film Fest. And that would be the other end of the spectrum. Like if baptism and holy things are over here, you have on the other end of the spectrum just fantastic absurdity. I mean, it's just like if you want to get to know that who we are as a community and that we don't take ourselves very seriously, I mean, Film Fest is one of the best ways to do it. And if I had to identify one film this year that would demonstrate that, it would be Sick Trick, Legend of the Leapers. That these brothers, as you would find out in the story, they are brothers separated when their parents passed away through tragedy, but then they find one another through leapfrogging buildings. And it is incredible. I mean, they're able to do sick tricks that you never even heard of these things, all right? I mean, I tried to get a screenshot, and it was difficult, but I mean, have you seen anything so compelling, so beautiful in all your life than these legendary leapers? I grabbed a phrase that I felt like really, really captured the essence of this video. And it's a quote here, so let me read. We started leaping, and the whole world got pitted. I don't even know what that means. And thankfully, they actually gave a description of what pitted means, because I don't know what that word means, and so it's an adjective that means extremely gnarly. We started leaping, and the whole world got pitted. We started leaping, and the whole world got extremely gnarly. And that's Film Fest right there. I mean, that is the essence, the madness, the absurdity, the beauty, and the majesty that is Film Fest. It really defies description. Please go to YouTube and waste a bunch of your Sunday afternoon watching some of these videos. But I mean, if you showed up at Hope at Film Fest and that was the only picture you had of our church, I mean, you would be thinking like, what is going on? This is a weird people. This is a weird community. And perhaps some of that emotion would resonate with Moses as we're going through this book of Exodus here. I want to get you caught up to date if you're new with us. So the Israelites come on the scene and they go down to Egypt because there's a famine and they get enslaved. Okay, Moses is brought forth as a leader, as a spokesperson, as a kind of God's appointed deliverer of his people. And God and Moses have conversations. God gives Moses signs, things that he can do to convince his fellow Israelites that this is God's deliverance, that God is up to something, that this amazing worship service where they are going to follow and trust in God and what he's going to do. And then we get to chapter 5 last week where Moses and all the Israelites think, this is it. It's done. The day of deliverance is here. And it doesn't happen. And not only does it not happen, things get worse. That Pharaoh says, you don't want to go out from my midst to have a worship service? You're lazy. That you just want to break from this labor, and so I'm going to increase the labor. And that gets us to the end of chapter 5, where I want to pick up the story. It says, Pharaoh said, lazy, that's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now, get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. The Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. So not only have you not brought forth this great salvation, this deliverance that you promised, we feel the threat of the sword. Our lives are in peril because of your intervention. Thank you, Moses. Thank you, Aaron, for your help. We were better off if you would have left us to ourselves. And so it is in this account, and as we'll continue to go forward, just this expectation that deliverance and salvation would come a certain way, that it would be kind of one and we're done here, one time and then we're done. Jen Wilkin, in her podcast, in her teaching series on this, talked about Moses' desire to press the Staples easy button. You guys know that easy button? Just like, oh, redemption. Oh, yeah, that's easy. Just, you know, press the easy button. It's not going to come about that way. And God is going to have to retell his promise of deliverance to Moses and to Aaron and to the people several times. So that gets us caught up and brings us to the end of chapter 5, and we're going to read through a good chunk of chapter 6. Don't have time to read it and then kind of go back through it, just too much text here today. So let me just give you a quick idea of where we're going. Moses is going to express his consternation to God. God is going to respond by revealing himself as God of the past, the present, and the future. Moses is going to share that kind of those words with the people. And we're going to see that they don't respond with a worship service like they did the previous time. There's not a worship service at the end of today's message. They're disheartened and they're discouraged. And then that leads into a genealogy, which many times when we get to genealogies in the Bible, we're like, all right, let me fast forward through that page and a half. But we just want to look briefly at why would this genealogy be included? And then we're going to connect this Exodus account to the gospel and specifically to an experience in Jesus' life, where I imagine there would be similar circumstances, similar questions for the Lord, but ultimately ending with asking the question of what does this mean for us? If we're going to be people of the word, people that want to, as the song says, that Jesus, you leadeth us on, and we want to follow. What does that look like then for us in our weeks and whatever we have coming up this week? So let's read and start working through this together. It says in verse 22 of chapter 5, Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on his people, and you have not rescued your people at all." So Moses is not looking at Pharaoh. He's not looking at the Israelites. He's not looking at his own fumbling speech. At this point, he's coming to God and saying, "What gives? What happened? Where's the breakdown in communication? Because we've been through a lot together, and you said these things. And you said you're a God of promises and fulfillment. You made the promise. I'm waiting for fulfillment. I'm not seeing it. Why, Lord? Why would you do this? Why would you bring me here? Why would you say those things?" And so Moses is wrestling, deeply wrestling with what God is doing. Confused. And that idea of you brought trouble, you brought evil. Literally, you brought evil. That's the verb that's used most often with that Hebrew word. You brought evil to this people. And Pharaoh is now continuing to bring more evil upon this group, and you have not rescued us. Kenyan theologian Dr. Adeyemi says, "Dismayed and discouraged, Moses turns to the one he represents and questions him. He freely pours out his heart to God. His question to God reveals his shock at the sufferings of his fellow Israelites and his impatience to see God intervene powerfully. God, where are you? What are you up to? This needs to happen. This needs to happen now." The passage continues. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.'" And so what we see here, God, is God re-promising, "Hey, this is going to happen. Now you're going to see this. You're going to see what I do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand," repeats it twice there. To make clear, this is not about Moses. This is not about the Israelites. This is not about Pharaoh or the Egyptians. This is ultimately about God. Jen Wilkin has some really important words for us on this idea of who is the great subject of the Exodus account. What's going on here? She says, let's think about what would have happened if, for example, this scene played out according to Moses' thinking. Let's say Moses went in and he and Aaron did everything they were supposed to and said everything just as they were supposed to. And that was it. They got to leave. Who gets the credit? Moses and Aaron. Let's say they do everything just right, and Pharaoh says, "You know what? I'll just let you go." Who gets the credit? Pharaoh gets the credit. Redemption is not easy because only one can have the credit for it. And so this is why he said, it's not going to be easy, but it's going to happen in such a way that everyone will know that I am the Lord. So let's say things had gone more easily and the Israelites got to leave with Moses at the outset. Who would know that God was the I Am? Israel would, but would Egypt? No. But what we're going to see is that God will bring them out and redeem them in such a way that everyone will know. Everyone will know that he is God. And that, friends, if I'm just being honest, that's what we often miss when we're reading the scriptures. Because perhaps our heart goes out to Pharaoh or to Egypt, right? It's like, wait a second. Doesn't God care about them? Yes. But God doesn't treat everybody the same, doesn't deliver everybody the same, doesn't reveal himself to everyone the same, right? We can even look in our own lives. God doesn't reveal himself to you, to your friend, to your coworker, to your parent, to your cousin in the same way. And it's not happening in our story the same way. But God is going to work, and God is going to bring forth action in such a way that ultimately, who gets the glory? Who gets the attention? He does, that everyone might know that he is the Lord over all. And right now, Pharaoh is saying, no. There's a Lord in Egypt. And it's not the Lord of the Israelites. It's me. Our story continues. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they resided as foreigners. So here we're going to get this sequence of God revealing himself as the God of the past, the God of the present, and the God of the future. And he looks back and says, I have made myself known to your ancestors. You know the great names that came before you of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Yep, I made a covenant with them. I made them promises, and I'm going to bring them forth. And I revealed myself as El Shaddai, God Almighty to them, but I never revealed myself as the great I am. I have only done that to you. So that should be communication, an indication that something special is happening here. And I've promised land to them that I will fulfill. Peter N. says in his commentary, the focus of God's message to the Israelites is on who he is. And their assessment of the situation must be based squarely on that immovable fact. Yet we know from human nature, right? It's just our tendency to look at our circumstances and then start drawing conclusions, inferences about God, right? We do that just like, oh, something's going bad. God must be angry with me. Oh, something's going good. Oh, God's just liking me today. He's just making it all just rain, unicorns, and sunshine. It's just great, right? We have that. We have this kind of retribution principle, this one-to-one. I do something bad, God's against me. I do something good, God's for me. No. We start with the character of God and how he's revealed himself and let that dictate how we understand our circumstances. That's what the point ends is trying to make here. Let's jump from the past now into the present situation. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. So in the present, God hears their groanings. And he calls to remembrance, not that he's forgotten the covenant, but he calls to remembrance of, no, I'm going to do something in the present because of my covenant. I hear their groanings and I will act. Why? I've revealed myself as I am the Lord and I will show myself to be Lord and I will redeem. I will redeem. Back to my friend, the Kenyan theologian, God promises to redeem his people. In the Old Testament, the word redeem is used for rescuing someone from a contract or from some evil. Not only will God free the people from slavery, but he will also renew their identity as his people. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God, as it just said. And he will give them a land of their own. And so what God is re-promising is not just deliverance for deliverance's sake, not just an exodus to get out from slavery. As good as that is, make no mistake, if that were all that were happening, that would be fantastic. But it's an exodus out of and away from and an exodus toward God. Out and away from Pharaoh and Egypt toward God. They are delivered into a relationship with God. That God might be their God and that they might be his people. And so it's not only about, I just want to get you free from slavery. That's half of it. And it's an important part. But it is so that we might establish that God is Lord over all, Lord of this people. If you go back to chapter 4, what happens? It said, then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel's my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go. That's the exodus. That's the deliverance. That's getting out of slavery so he may worship me, that God might be their God and that they might be his people. We've looked at the past. We've looked at the present now. Looking ahead to the future. And I will bring to you, it says in verse 8, to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob, I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. So we've looked at the ancestors. We've looked at kind of present day Israelites in that story. And now we're looking toward the descendants. I've made promises that will be fulfilled. I will give you this land. Now, there was a film in last night's film fest, an Indiana Jones a parody with Hope Kids. And the way they set it up was through like a choose your own adventure story. You guys remember those? Am I, show of hands, like show of hands over at East? Okay, so there's a few of you. Yep, okay. I love these stories. And going through where you'd get to a point, you get to the bottom of the page and it says, okay, if you want to take the story this direction, turn to page 14. But if you want to go a different direction, you can go to page 44. And I love these stories. And in the film, this is all kids that are in this film. And in one of the options, you know, like, hey, you could go on your own. And they go on their own. And like one of the kids goes off this cliff. And so the little girl who's in her bed reading the story is like, well, let's go the other way then. And kind of flips back and takes the story a different direction. But I just remember that I was the kid who had to like not just look like one story or one sequence. I had to like follow that one to the next one to the next one and see like where the story ended up going before I knew like, yes, that is the route I want to take. Like I had that kind of personality. I don't know what that reveals about me. Some of you are diagnosing that right now, but I just, so I would have like fingers in multiple pages because I followed the thread to different routes to see which one would be preferred. And ultimately you learn they kind of converge. They kind of come back to one another. But if we do that here, okay, if we're sitting in verse 8 and going, okay, he swore with uplifted hand. Okay. And he's going to give some, he's going to give land. And he's going to, let's go ahead and story. And if you page ahead in this kind of choose your own adventure game here with Exodus, we will come to Joshua 21. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors. And they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Everyone was fulfilled. Every promise he made, he fulfilled to that people. In the way they had expected it? No, not likely. As quickly as they would have hoped? Probably not. But not one of the good promises that God made to Israel failed. He fulfilled every one. Now, if we go back to that present group who's enslaved, whose quota has increased because they need to go and get their own straw, and the challenges they face. The tragedy is they don't know Joshua 21. It hasn't happened yet, right? They're living, they're every day they're walking with this promise and they don't see it happening and they struggle with that. So Moses and God have had a talk and now it's Moses' turn to return to the people. It says, Moses reported this. That's we don't know exactly the words. Hopefully, just kind of what was, hey, God has revealed himself. The God of our ancestors, God of us, and he will be the God of our descendants. And kind of shares a little bit, promises deliverance for them. This is not new material. This is Moses just sharing again what God has promised, that he's faithful. And what is the result? They did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. There's no worship service. There's no joy, exhilaration at the prospect of being saved, of being delivered, getting out from under slavery. Doug Stewart about this says, optimism is often dashed by suffering, especially ongoing suffering. Faith is often diminished by hardship. Put yourselves in their spot. Moses, we listened to you. We followed you. We knew that this brought forth risk, but we saw the signs. We worshiped your Lord. We followed. And look what it's gotten us. Pain, suffering, discouragement, harsh labor. You're starting to wonder if your God really is Lord over all. They start to see their circumstances as greater than God's compassion, that Pharaoh's strength is stronger than God's mighty right hand, and that ultimately their harsh reality was going to continue, that they would not indeed be freed to go. Verse 10, then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of this country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Since I speak with faltering lips, literally uncircumcised lips. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. The plan hasn't changed. God's purposes aren't thwarted. He's going to bring this forth, but he's going to do it in his way so that ultimately both Israel and Egypt, both Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh will know that he is the Lord. Verse 14, these were the heads of their families. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, were... These were the heads of the Levite families, clan by clan. It was this Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, this same Moses and Aaron. Okay, I skipped over it intentionally. Now let me go back. Why is this there? Like, we're going through this narrative, and this deliverance is promised, and then we get it re-promised, and Moses has to take this back, and he's going to get Aaron. We got to go back. Got to confront Pharaoh. Got to get the Israelites with us. Plagues are going to be coming. Why this there? We have to ask that biblically, theologically. Why is this there? There could be several reasons, okay? Number one, it is to definitely bring Aaron into the midst. He's going to continue to be have a significant role to play, okay? And if you kind of take out the highlights and look at this slide, you're going to see in bold some of the big-time players, both in the Exodus account and others. As far as Levi, and if you trace that back to Jacob, to, you know, Israel, okay? And then we see this kind of priesthood, this line of priests. Kohath is going to lead a rebellion. Could be why that name's included. Aaron's significant. Phinehas is hugely significant later in the scriptures. And so we get these names. But certainly, there's a lineage. There's a linkage that people can understand. All right, this people that we know better, we can connect them and go back in time, tracing our ancestry in the same way that they keep reciting he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because Moses and Aaron will hold significant historical consequence for them later. And so we see this lineage brought forth. Another reason is there's a Canaanite mentioned. If you're going through there, you will see a Canaanite female mention. And so this shows that in God's plan, he will utilize Israelites, absolutely, and also non-Israelites. And we see that also in the genealogies of Jesus. And so it's unfair to say that God is only about Israel. No, he's the God of the nations. That Abraham might be the father of many nations. He cares about the whole world. And I know we read genealogies like I intentionally and humorously, hopefully, did there. But just so you know, how does God read a genealogy in the Bible? You ever think about that? How, if God is reading through this, okay, these were the heads of their families. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, were Hanok. I know Hanok. I knit Hanok together in his mother's womb. I knew exactly the eye color, the complexion. I knew kind of just the way his hands would look. Oh, yeah. heart for Hanuk. Palu, oh, yep. Oh, broke the mold with Palu. Gifts and talents. There's no one like Palu. I had desires. I had plans. So I gave him unique strengths that I knew would be utilized for my purposes. Hezron. Yep, every family's got a Hezron. This family's no different. Yep, right? And most people will be drawn to the physical and the outward. Oh, but the heart I put inside him. One of a kind. Oh, how I care for Hezron. And Carmi, he will come last in this list and perhaps be looked down upon or viewed as least. And yet I know that as he surrenders and yields to me, I will use him for mighty reasons, mighty purposes, all the plans I have for Carmi. I don't read genealogies that way because I don't have that kind of knowledge, but God does. And God has that knowledge of you. And he cares about you. You're not just a Westerner, not just an American, not just a Minnesotan or passing through. God knows you by name. He cares about your story. He has plans for you. He's given you strengths and talents that are unmatched, unrivaled. Nobody is like you. Hear that and know that. Let's connect this story to the gospel story. And ultimately, I want to start where Moses started, which is the two words, why, Lord? Why, Lord? And I believe if I'm reading the scriptures somewhat with sanctification, with a holy mindset, an accurate mindset, it takes me to the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me read from Matthew 26. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful, troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell, his face to the ground, prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Please, Father, is there any other way? Yet, not as I will, but as you will." I can't know for sure how the Father chose to strengthen and galvanize his Son in light of the impending cross that waits for him. Don't know for sure, but I just sense this connection between the Son and the Father, and the Son looking to the Father and saying, "Why this? Why this cup? Why? I'm troubled, I'm sorrowful, to the point of death. Is there any other way? Might this cup of suffering be taken from me?" And ultimately, Jesus yields. He obeys. He trusts. He moves forward. And he goes to the cross. Obedience to the Father's will brings him to the cross. Obedience. Not disobedience, friends. Not because he had done something wrong. He hadn't. He trusted the promises of his Father. Redemption is never easy. And yet we can rest assured that this was his Son in whom he was well pleased. And so his Son, the Messiah, the Christ, is ever before him. And Hebrews 12 captures these words, "For the joy..." Really? Friends, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider Jesus, who had every reason to be discouraged, to be downtrodden with the cup that awaited him. And he entrusted himself to the Father. It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. I just want to try to take one more step to personalize this for each of us. What do we lose without this story? If we don't have this in the Exodus account, what's lost? I want to go back to the quote that I used earlier. Dismayed and discouraged, Moses turns to the one he represents and questions him. He freely pours out his heart to God. His question to God reveals his shock at the suffering of his fellow Israelites and his impatience to see God intervene powerfully. If I were to guess, that's not just how Moses feels. My guess is some of you, maybe even many of us, feel dismayed, discouraged. We want to turn to God. Why, Lord? Why is this happening? What is going on? Do you see this? Do you hear me? You're pouring out your heart to God. You're questioning God. You're shocked by what's happening in your life. You're impatient because you want God to intervene quickly, powerfully. And so this question, why, Lord, if we didn't have that in our Bible, friends, it would be devastating. Why? Why if we don't have that question, it would be so devastating? Because you work alongside people. You are roommates with people. You have friendship. You have connections. You have family who ask the question, why? But they have no one to direct it to. They call out, why? And it lands to them in a vacuum. There's no one out there. No one who cares, no one who sees, no one who has compassion, no one who has power to fix, to help, to aid, to rescue, to deliver. So they come to work and they find you and they share all the things in their life that are bringing them down. Their complaints, their appeals, their questions, their challenges, their suffering. They bring that to you. Why? Because they don't have the Lord. They say why, and they want so desperately to be heard. But they don't know there's a Lord that cares for them. So when we say, why, Lord, we direct our prayers and our questions to the one who hears. The scripture is clear. He hears. He sees you. He knows you. He knit you together in your mother's womb with the talents and strengths and abilities. And he has a plan for you. Do you hear that? Do you know that he has a plan for you to give you hope and a future? You're not lost on him. He cares desperately for you. Why? Why, Lord? The difference between those two is astronomical. Avail yourselves of the Lord who loves you and gave himself for you. Let's pray. Lord, even now, it is our privilege to turn to the one who knows us, who cares for us, who has compassion, who sees us, God. In Hope West and over at Hope East, even now, There are people that are crying out to you, God, do you see me? Why, Lord? Why this? Why now? Why not something else? Why not that person's life or that person's experience or that person's talents? God, help them to understand that you are there, that you care, that you hear. And God, in the same way that you were bringing about your deliverance, bringing about your salvation in ways that Moses and Aaron and the Israelites failed to understand, give them hope. Give them trust, because we have read ahead in your Bible. We have seen the work of Christ. We have seen your good news. And may that dictate how we look at our own circumstances, how we look at our own life, how we look at our own suffering and our own challenges. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.